morning, everyone. You can take your seats. It's great to see all of you here this Sunday. If you can grab your Bibles, let's turn to Acts chapter 10. And while you do that, I'll just share something interesting. Acts chapter 10. Oh, it's a little boomy. We're continuing in the second half of this sermon, A New Paradigm. This is the second half from last week. And as we get ready to hear the word, I want us to think about something. An interesting thing about how our minds work and how our perspectives work and how it develops is that over time, especially as we transition from different life stages, our worldview changes. So I found this really cool picture. So our worldview changes on how we view the world, especially when we're younger. And when I was younger, we think everything around us is really big and really complicated. And so when I went back to New York to visit New York, that's where I grew up, in December this past year, I decided to visit the area where I grew up, grades like 4 to grade 7. I went back and I visited because I remember growing up there. There was this large park and there was this hill that I loved to take my bike down. Because by the end of the hill, I felt like I was going like, I don't know, like 100 miles. I don't know, what is that? 200 kilometers per hour down this hill. So when I visited, I decided to visit. I'm driving around and it's a very surreal feeling. I was like, oh wow, this feels like I'm walking into a dream. But the first thing I do as I go, I realize that it's not as big as I thought, right? It's actually, the hill is, I thought it was a huge hill in this huge park, but the hill is actually just like, maybe from like here to here. And I'm riding down, I was riding, you know, when I was riding down, I thought it was just a big hill. And so when I go back to that place, I realize, man, this is, for many years back, this is not how I remembered it. And I realized, you know, definitely the place hasn't changed. It's exactly the same. It's just my perspective. And so it almost felt silly to think, did I really think this was a huge place, huge park? And in so many ways, in similar ways, there are other things and other places in life that are so much bigger than that I realized, even coming to Indonesia. And every transition, as we get older, our worldview changes and it develops. And this is what we see how God worked in Peter's life. Peter thought he had it all together, right? He thought, okay, I'm doing what Jesus told me to do, and he thought he had it all figured out. But God would show him, and we'll see together how much more God would show, how much bigger God would be to Peter in his perspective. So if you could just briefly close your eyes with me, let's pray together as we begin. God, we just thank you for your word this morning. We always believe that it has the power of life. Your words have the power to transform us and give us a new life. And so, Lord, will you continue to speak to us? May our hearts be like good soil that takes in your word, and we'll learn how to obey it by the end of our time together. So we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So the one thing that we will talk about from last week as well, the gospel makes any of us and all of us equal members of God's family. The sermon will cover two of the last steps of Peter's paradigm shift. Just to review from last week, step one and two we covered. The first step, his paradigm was, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. I've kept all the religious rules that I could possibly keep. Step two, no person or people should be considered common or unclean as he receives his vision from God. And then today we'll talk about his paradigm as it shifts to the gospel is not just for us Jews, but for you Gentiles too. And lastly, the gospel makes any of us and all of us equal members of God's family. Let's read the word together. I'll be starting from verse 30, chapter 10, verse 30. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius,
Your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and said, Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are all witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Amen. The gospel is not just for us Jews, but for you Gentiles too. This is the next step of Peter's paradigm change. So Peter really needed to be convinced by God. God really needed to convince Peter, because this was something so foreign to him. This new paradigm was something foreign to him. So God was setting the stage for Peter to understand his vision and to be convinced of God's salvation plan. So the first thing that happens is Cornelius just shares his side of the story. His part of what was happening in God's doing. And what his testimony did was it confirmed that it was a work of God. His testimony confirmed that it was God's doing. This is a supernatural occurrence. Right? A man suddenly appeared in bright clothing. He knew Cornelius by name. He also knew Peter by name. He knew where Peter lived and all his information. Specific instructions were given to find him. And so while Peter is trying to figure out, okay, he just received this vision and now he was trying to figure out what was the meaning, and this is the split screen of what's going on in Cornelius' side, and we see God putting together these pieces of the puzzle. One thing to note is how the eagerness of Cornelius. He's waiting for the completion of his vision from God. And you could almost hear it in his voice. He's waiting for this message. So Peter's arrival, it's not really Peter that he's waiting for, but the message that God sent through Peter. Right? You also can see something worthy to note. He was eager to listen. He obeyed. Like Cornelius obeyed the angel of the Lord, and plus some more. Right? He obeyed. He went to call for Peter. And then what did he do? He invited his relatives, he invited his close friends, and that was something that was not commanded, but he took that extra step, and he's just ready for the main event to happen, God's message to be delivered. So remember last week, just follow along with me, so Peter was okay staying, like hanging out with non-Jews, hanging out with Gentiles, he was okay going to their house, he was okay even receiving this vision from God about unclean foods and knowing that God has made all things clean, and so don't call it unclean. So through that process, he's going through this process, and now the fact that he's standing in a Gentile's home, like in front of Cornelius, hearing his testimony, was that final bam, final piece of the puzzle that will help him to understand what is God doing, right? What God was doing at that moment. So we really see, like, if you can picture in your mind, like, God really massaging, like, Peter's brain to be able to understand, kind of like, I don't know, okay, this is kind of weird. Really massaging his brain, and so helping Peter to soak it in, this truth, this work of God. We also note that Peter's obedience put him in a position to witness God work. Now, Peter's obedience put him in a position. If Peter could have easily disobeyed, God, this really makes me uncomfortable. You want me to really go in there? There's a lot of Gentiles. Cornelius invited all of his friends and his friends' moms, and they're all here, and this is a really uncomfortable situation for me. But we see that as he obeyed, he was in a position to learn more from God. So, first of all, that's just one of the secrets. I'll just give you a little secret about how to witness God working in your life is obedience. Is when you obey God's word, you are putting yourself in a position to receive from God. I think a lot of times, you know, we tend to say, God, why don't you just do this? Or, God, can you just do this thing for me? God, I want to see you work. Why aren't you real in my life? And we had come up with a list of demands for God. But for us to really witness God work is to obey the word of God. So as we obey the word of God, we are put in a position to understand what God wants us to do, and it helps us to learn how to obey even more. What's crucial about this revelation is that without obeying God's voice, Peter wouldn't have understood this vision. Without understanding this vision, Peter will probably not have understood whom the gospel is for. And I think that's important to note here as we continue. Because as a result, Peter realized God accepts people in every nation. And this aha moment, right? This moment where he's piecing it together is actually more for himself. It's not really for this. What he says in verses 34, 35 about how God is impartial in giving grace and how he gives grace to Gentiles too, it's not really a message for Cornelius at the moment. It's more for him and the Jewish believers that he brought with him. And this is the sin of the Jewish believers. Try to follow me along, follow with me here. It is sin for the Jewish believers to think that God chose to save them because of who they were and because of what they've done. Okay, that's sin. That is opposite and that is contrasting the gospel. To think that for a Jewish believer, God chose Israel, God chose our nation because we're Jewish, because we're good. Because we've done something, or because we are able, or we are worthy to be chosen. And that's sin. Peter was exposed of this truth. It's not that he was so great that he was saved, but he realizes as he responds, it's not me. It's not who I am. God is not partial to Jews. So hopefully, his other friends, his Jewish believers that came with him, they're being convicted of this truth at the same time as he's sharing that. So that revelation, God is not partial. God is impartial in giving grace. And he gives grace to the Gentiles too, was a message that they needed to accept. As I was thinking about this, I remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus says, Jesus says something about you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. Samaria and to the end of the earth. What were they thinking? Right? What were they thinking when Jesus told them you will be my witnesses in these locations? Is it you will be my witnesses for the Jews maybe in these areas that you won't need to interact with all the Gentiles in, especially in Samaria as well as in the area in Judea, and to the end of the earth? What were they focusing on?
I believe what they were focusing on for the Jewish believers, that they were focusing on the fact that they were chosen, rather than the fact that they received God's grace. The idea that they were chosen by God to be saved puffed them up, made themselves feel better. Though I think the way that this is just clearly worded is by F.F. Bruce. He points it out pretty poignantly. He says, prophets insisted that God's choice of Israel was an act of grace, not of partiality, and that it called for a response of obedient service, not of careless complacency. So we see that the focus was off for the Jewish believers. And again, that's sin. To say that I am saved, God chose me because of who I am, and I've earned the merit to be saved, or I'm better because I'm saved, that's sin against God's grace. But we see once the racial boundaries are removed, once this restriction is removed and Peter realizes that, he immediately did what? He immediately begins to share what he was always ready to share, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So we see here that there is a social implication for the gospel. We see that the gospel is for anyone. Why? Because Peter's audience is different at different times, at different places, but his message is always the same. The gospel is always the same. And for our missions teams, we've been learning how to share the gospel. And the easy way to break down the gospel is to remember, what is the core of the gospel? Okay, C-O-R-E. What is the core of the gospel? And it's a acronym. Is it up there? It's an acronym for, so follow along. It's C, Jesus crucified and buried. Right? Verse 39, they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. Oh, this is something that was ordained by God, meaning this is something that God planned from the beginning. As for the word God sent to Israel, verse 36, it's from the beginning. And God confirmed that when he anointed Jesus, and to show that he was fulfilling his promise, this plan that God has created from the beginning to save the world. Are resurrected, right? On the third day, God raised him and made him to appear. So the fact is, Jesus really did die. It's not a substitute. It's not somebody else. It was Jesus sent by God, ordained by God, crucified, buried, and he resurrected from the dead. Verse 41, there are eyewitnesses. This is an eyewitnessed event. People who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. So this is not like a made-up story. It's not a folktale. It's not a myth that we can store along on our shelves with all these other fairy tales that we grew up listening to. And so this, with no boundaries now, Peter is just continuing to do what he's always loved to do, to share the gospel. And we see that the forgiveness of sins through Jesus' name. Now, what does that mean? Forgiveness of sins through Jesus' name. The way that I see it is that it is a restored relationship with God, once ruined by sin. Sin is something that is forever attached. As long as you are in your flesh, right? As long as you are here on this earth in your body, we are sinners. And sin is something that's such a big part of us, in all of us. And it is our sin that breaks our relationship with God. But you need to know. If this is the first time you're hearing this, then you need to know. And even if it's your 200th time hearing it in our church, you need to know this. You need to know that you are known by, loved by, the God of this universe. And he allows you to know and to love the God of this universe. That's what forgiveness of sins through Jesus' name is. The implications of that is what it means. So to their amazement, God confirmed Peter's revelation by sending who? The Holy Spirit on the Gentiles. This is kind of funny because when Peter was sharing, the Holy Spirit suddenly, kind of cut him off. Right? It's a little bit rude, the Holy Spirit, I guess. I don't know. That's not true. Just, the Holy Spirit cut him off as he's speaking. So what is Peter's role here? Did he need to be there? Did he really need to be among the Gentiles? It was already uncomfortable for him. But God was doing all this work anyway. Did he really need to be there? Didn't that mean that God could have worked without Peter? Yeah, that's true. I believe so. But it is important to note that God wanted him to be there. God wanted him to share the gospel. And God wanted him to witness what God is going to do. It's the same case with the apostles at Pentecost. In the beginning of the book of Acts, once again, in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit suddenly came. And then as they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak in other tongues. So we see here that it's a very similar, actually, it's just the same exact thing happening, occurrence happening here. So Peter was able to clearly recognize this event. Right? They received the Holy Spirit just as we have. They, referring to the Gentiles. So this was more than enough convincing evidence for Peter that the gospel is not just for us Jews, for you Gentiles too. I just have to give a quick disclaimer here. When we believe in Jesus and we receive the Holy Spirit, that does not equal receiving the gift of tongues. Okay? It is not the same thing. Just because you receive the gift of tongues, it's not a sign that the Holy Spirit is in you. Okay? Because in the Bible, there are other instances when the Holy Spirit does fill people, but there is no gift of tongues. But it is one way that God manifests his power. Right? It's a supernatural thing to be able to speak in utter words in different languages. So the consequence of this revelation for Peter, is how you and I know Jesus today, right? Even in Indonesia. If you can't tell, I'm not Jewish, right? I am a Gentile, okay? And the only way that I know is because of what God was doing here, to show that the gospel is not just for the Jews. It's for all people. So from those observations, I have some lessons from this third step in Peter's paradigm shift. The first, God's choosing of us to be saved is completely by grace, a gift that must be shared. God's choosing of us to be saved is completely by grace, a gift that must be shared. During the holiday time, there's a lot of people who go back to their hometowns. And, you know, as soon as you go back to the hometown, their hometowns, what's the key word? Ole, ole, right? You better bring something back, right? You better bring something back or to show that you love me or that you care about me. Some kind of snack or something from your hometown, you better bring it back. So when we receive gifts like that, and especially when it's, like, more dear to us, it's like, oh, wow, this is, like, I don't know, a batik pencil that was engraved and, you know, designed by hand, and it took like 10 years to make it. The more valuable something is, what's our response? It's like definitely, it's almost automatic. It's off limits to anybody else. You cannot borrow my batik pencil. Okay, it is mine, right? And so, the thing about this, what's interesting, though, is we can learn this from, I learned this from my students that I teach, is like the gospel, this is not like the gospel, but but this is, I don't know if you know what this is, it was a big hit in the States a few months back. I think it's slowly becoming a big hit here. It's called a loom bracelet. So what you do is, there's like this plastic dragon spine looking thing here, and you put these rubber bands in a certain order and you arrange them. And you basically make all sorts of different variations of bracelets. So it's kind of a hit amongst my students. So what happens is this is a gift for them. They receive it as a gift. But it's interesting about if you give them this gift, they start to make all sorts of bracelets so that they can give it to their friends. It's not like I'm going to wear 50 bracelets on my arm and look what I got, right? What actually happens is they start making bracelets and then they give it out to their friends. And then other friends make the bracelet, they give it to them. And so it's a gift that they're sharing. And that is the gospel. It is a gift given completely by grace that we must share. And I have one. I don't know where it is, but I do have one. I got one too. But it is a gift that must be shared. I shared it with somebody else. Okay. I'm sure. So what is the proper response to God's grace? The proper response to God's grace is not pride. It's humility and understanding that I don't deserve this gift, God. I don't deserve the gift of salvation. And so what happens is, as we think about the truth of the gospel, how it's given by grace, it leads us to be more thankful for this gift. It leads us to be, leads us to appreciate grace more. And then it makes us want to share this gift with others. Okay, let's not be stingy. Okay, let's not be stingy with our gifts. Let's not be stingy with the gospel. Amen? Amen. Can you turn that? Can you turn to your brother? Say, brother, sister, don't be stingy with the gospel. Can you just tell them that? Brother, sister, don't be stingy with the gospel. Amen. Amen. Moving along. The second one. God works in and through community. Like I said, couldn't God just tell Peter, hey, I sent Jesus to die for everybody, so love the Jews and the Romans. They're all the same. He could have just told them that, right? He could have just worked in Cornelius' life as well. But why didn't God just outright tell Peter and Cornelius, you know, what the deal is? Why is Cornelius in God's plan? So we have to know that God works in and through the community. First example of this I see is when I go to Life Group and there's Bible study discussions. So in this season, interim time, we have, for the undergraduates, we have a men's and a women's Life Group. So there's two men's Life Group. And what we're doing is we're also trying to help train leaders, as Pastor Andrew was mentioning. We're trying to train leaders who can lead these Life Groups. And I am like the overseeing mentor and the coach for these leaders. So what does that mean? That just means I go to Life Group twice a week instead of one, right? That means I go to Life Group an extra time where I just have to sit through it and critique, right? Just kind of, you know, enjoy my time and critique. And to be honest, a lot of times I'm like, why am I going to two Life Groups, right? Why do I need to go to both? Can I just go to one or maybe neither? I'm just going to go to the single adult Life Group because I'm a single adult. Single adults, all right? Yeah. Undergrads, I love you guys. Hold on. I love you guys. I'm just to be honest, it is tough to go to two, okay? It's like, what, 4 hours, Tuesday nights and Wednesday nights. And sometimes I don't want to go. But when I do go, every time I do go, and we study this passage together, so it's always different. And we also study the passage together in amongst our leaders, like on Saturday. So the timeline is Saturday, we hear it and we discuss it in our leaders' meeting. Sunday, right, the preaching, we get to listen and we respond to it. Tuesday, I study it, right? Wednesday, I study it again. So that's minimally 4 times a week I'm studying the same passage. But every time I talk through it and discuss through it, it's fresh every time. It's different every time. And the insights that people have, the insights that the brothers are bringing up and how it's applicable to their life, it's not only new and fresh, but it's also inspiring. It's also encouraging that God's word is really endless in how it speaks to me. So that's how God works in community. Another way is when God is, another example is when in our church, this is the norm, but in our church, we see God working in individual people's lives, and especially one area of people's lives is this area of character that might not be challenged in any other way, actually. Especially if you are unloving, you're not going to know that you're unloving until someone tells you, hey, you're so unloving, right? You know, you're not going to know that you lack integrity until someone comes up to you and say, hey, didn't you say that before? And why are you doing this, right? And until somebody brings it up to you, you're not going to know. So we see God working for that individual. What he's going to do is he's going to bring the community into your life, right? So if you're a part of our church, sorry to say, but you're it's an automatic, there's like 100 people that enters into your life as well, and who's going to love you, and who's going to look after you, watch out for you, but also and also speak the truth when they need to. So this is normal in our church. So welcome to HMCC of Jakarta. Lastly, the third lesson is be ready to share the gospel to anyone, anywhere, at any time. I feel like this is like a principle that I share like every time I preach. But be ready to share the gospel to anyone, anywhere, anytime. This is the truth. For Peter, he was always ready. He just didn't know for whom is the gospel, right, to be shared with. But as soon as he realized it is for these Gentiles too, what did he do? He just shared the gospel. So again, missions teams are learning it, but just because you're not a missions team, that doesn't free you from the responsibility to share the gospel. You can stand in front of this mirror and you can recite core, right? Recite Jesus crucified and buried is ordained by God. This is part of God's plan. It's not an accident or a coincidence. Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, showing his power and his victory over sin and death and Satan. And it's eyewitness. It's something that is not a made-up story. There were real eyewitnesses who recorded it. It's a historical event. It's not a story. It's not a fairy tale. So please commit to do that as well. Let's quickly move along here to the step four, which we'll finish off reading Acts 11, verses 1 through 18. It's a little bit long, but we're almost done. This is Peter's fourth and final step. The gospel makes any of us and all of us equal members of God's family. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life." So we see here in the beginning, the Jewish believers, which is the circumcision party, those who believed in Jesus that were Jewish, they could not accept Gentiles as their fellow brothers and sisters. Like, what? Why not? Didn't you just hear that they received the word of God? What does that mean to you? You ate, Peter, how could you? You ate with them and you spent time with them. They're kind of missing the bigger picture here, right? So what happens? They're still set in their paradigm. And so their initial reaction is to criticize Peter for what he has done. So the focus on food and religious rules really eclipsed what God was doing. And they completely missed the point. So it's a shame, right? It's a shame that you pinpoint something that's so small compared to the bigger thing, right? You can maybe you go up to your friend, "Hey, your socks don't match your shirt. What's your problem?" Well, the reason why you see his socks is because he's not wearing pants on, right? That's the first thing that you should be bringing up. "Hey, wear your pants," not what's wrong with the color of your socks, right? They're missing the bigger... Okay, that's funny. Okay. But on a more serious note, okay, people get bent out of shape. People get bent out of shape when, let's say, you saw somebody outside the church. You don't know them, but you saw them, like, smoking and, you know, I don't know, cursing or, I don't know, whatever. Something that you're not used to. And you see them in church on Sunday. On Sunday morning, you're greeting. It's like, all right, the worship leader, okay, why don't you greet somebody next to you? Okay. And you stop, like, hey, I saw this guy, you know, smoking and doing all this crazy stuff. But why can't the perspective be, wow, he's here. He came. He came and he's joining us today. But rather, our first initial reaction usually tells us what's going on in our hearts. Again, we cannot be so focused on the minutiae, the small details, in light of the bigger picture. Let me speak to the leaders, you know, for a minute here. How do you evaluate your ministry that you're a part of? How do you evaluate? You talk about, I don't know what you talk about, but a lot of times when I hear evaluations, and I'm guilty of this too, when we evaluate, okay, how did Sunday celebration go? Okay, how did hospitality team do in seating the people for Sunday, or whatever? And you're evaluating, and the first thing, the evaluation is so full of negativity, right? Oh man, I messed up on this. Oh man, you know, he wasn't listening to my instructions, or, you know, the chairs weren't perfectly straight, and, you know, people got offended. And we focus on the minutiae, the things that are not so important. What was God doing? What about the praises? Wow, people came out to Sunday celebration. We should be expecting, like, nobody to be here, right? But look at the people that are here today. Wow, I'm so excited to worship with God. I had a great time singing those songs. I had a great time just serving. It was tough, but God really taught me how to be humble and serve. Right? Leaders, especially, let's learn how to focus on what God is doing. Yes, we need to improve, but really, in light of the grace that God gives us, grace that God pours out over our church, those things are so small. So let's make sure that we are disciplined in thinking about the bigger picture of what God is doing. Continuing along, just some observations. Peter simply reported the facts as the defense against their criticism. His testimony was simply to report the facts. I have some notable facts here where you might be thinking, wait, Peter's testimony is a little bit different than what Luke wrote in chapter 10. Well, it's a little bit different, but it doesn't mean they're conflicting stories. From Peter's perspective, we hear what he was thinking at the time and how he is processing. So it's very important to always note, okay, how does this person in the Bible record and retell the events that happened that were explained previously? Okay, so there are a few notable things that Peter adds that's important to highlight as he's reporting to the Jerusalem church, right? All the people who are, hey, what's your problem, Peter? Right? So notable fact number one, his vision was from God. This is not Peter's doing. Peter's saying, I didn't decide to go to Cornelius' house on my own initiative. This was a command by God. This vision was from God. This was all God's doing. What we can learn from that is, you know, when we share our testimonies, a lot of testimonies that we sometimes share, who is the subject? Me. I, right? I this, I that. I learned this. I did this. I realized that. And then we can, I guess, applaud you, how great you are, and when you're done sharing, good job, right? No, but that's wrong. When we share our testimony, we highlight what God is doing. We highlight the author of our lives, the author of our stories. So it has to be God. We have to be disciplined to put God in the subject. So for you English geeks, I guess, nerds, or whatever, English majors, God did this. God taught me. God showed me. And it should be all about what God is doing. Notable fact number two, he brought six brothers as witnesses. So all the six witnesses that are standing by him when he is reporting to the Jerusalem church, they were there at Cornelius' house too. So Peter's report can be confirmed not only once or twice or three times, but six times. Six people were other Jewish believers, other Jewish brothers were there witnessing. So it's not just, again, it's not something that is just Peter. Notable fact number three, Cornelius and his household were ready to hear the message of salvation. Okay, that's that extra information. They were waiting on a message from God. It was about salvation. In the words of Jesus in John chapter 4 and 35, as he's teaching his disciples, do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. This is a realization that we see among the Gentiles. Not only are they lost and they need to be saved here in this narrative, but they're also thirsting for something. They're ready to hear a message of salvation. So the harvest is now. Share the gospel. The time is now. The day that of salvation that God will save not just Jews, but all people is now. So the undeniable conclusion was that God accepted Gentiles like he accepted Jews. It's undeniable. God accepted Gentiles, non-Jews, right? Like he accepted Jews. You see that clearly in verses 15 through 18. Peter reminded the Jewish believers about Jesus and his word to top off his testimony. In Acts 1, Jesus, before he ascends back to heaven, he says what? Wait for the promise, right? Of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. So when Peter is reciting Jesus' words, what is he doing? He's basically saying, hey, do you remember what Jesus told us? Do you remember what Jesus said? Do you remember what happened and how it came true? The same thing happened here. Do you remember? Right? Maybe it was not that long ago. Do you remember? So the concluding truth is that it's the same. What happened in Peter's report, what happened with the Gentiles is exactly the same what happened with us at Pentecost or before Pentecost. You know, there are many different idioms in the Bible for the term like being saved that are used throughout. For example, it could be they received the word of God. Right, meaning they accepted the word of God, the truth of the gospel, right? Or believed in Jesus as Lord, or convicted of sin and repented, born again in the Spirit, baptized with or received the Holy Spirit. So these are all different idioms for how people are saved. So let's take it, you know, step by step with the Jews. So Jews were dead in sin, right? They had these laws, but their sins would were not fully, once and for all, forgiven. Right? As they were giving sacrifices, if they sinned, they have to give another sacrifice, and another sacrifice, and another sacrifice. So they were dead in sin. The Jews believed in Jesus. The Jews repented of sins, and they received the Holy Spirit, right, at Pentecost. We see here that water baptism often went along with this with being saved. And the reason why that is because water baptism is a symbolic act of obedience in light of all of that, in light of being saved. Once dead in sin, now believe in Jesus, repented of sins, received the Holy Spirit. Water baptism is a symbol of all those things. And that's why we value that in our church as well. We make it a big event. As a new brother or sister joins the family of God, they share their testimony, and it's a big party that we get to celebrate as, you know, we see them go under the water and come up to symbolically take the step of obedience, saying, Jesus, I believe in you. Now, that was with the Jews, right? Let's take it with the Gentiles. Gentiles, dead in sin, they received the word of God, repented of sins, received the Holy Spirit, and then they were baptized to take that step of obedience to Jesus. It's the same. It's exactly the same. The conclusion, whatever happened with the Jews, happened exactly with these Gentiles, with the Gentiles in Cornelius' home. Cornelius, his household, his friends, everybody that heard, happened with them. The acceptance of this truth among the Jewish believers, this was a crucial, crucial turning point for the church. The gospel is meant to go out to the nations. Finally, it clicks to the end of the earth. Oh, that means anybody, not just Jews. Brothers and sisters of the family of God can be from any nation. So some final lessons from Peter's fourth step in his paradigm shift. The first, almost done. Three more. Bear with me here. The first lesson, through Jesus Christ, God accepts anyone as a member of his family. Through Jesus Christ, God accepts anyone as a member of his family. This is really highlighted by Apostle Paul as he writes in Ephesians. Let me just highlight. It's actually, you can take a look, Ephesians 2 at the end of the chapter, verses 11 through 22. Maybe you can note that down. Check it out later. But let me highlight verses 16 and 19. I'll read from the New Living Translation. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups, Jews, Gentiles, to God by means of his death on the cross. And our hostility toward each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you, Gentiles, who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now, all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Therefore, all believers in Christ share a spiritual bond in God's family. Whatever hostility we have with one another, in Christ, it's destroyed. What does that mean for us? This spiritual bond is not something that is optional. If you're in God's family, this bond that we have with every single person, if you're a believer in Christ, is not optional. To consider the strength of this bond, think about a God-honoring marriage, right? It is bound by the vows that the man and the woman makes before all the people. So this bond in marriage resembles the bond that Christ has with his church, right? There is no option of breaking it. There's no option of breaking, unfortunately, in God's eyes, there's no option of that people do break, but there's no option of breaking a marriage bond, something that's bound by these vows between a man and woman. It gives a picture of how Christ binds his church together. So therefore, we're also bound to one another. Through Jesus' death, he died for his church. He died for this bond. So what practically we do is we have membership in our church. Membership signifies that, yes, Jesus, your death and your resurrection has brought these sinners, right? We're all sinners, right? All these sinners together to share in this spiritual bond. And it will only contribute to the strength of the church. The more different types of people we have, the more testimonies that we can share and hear as these as all people come and commit to a membership in a local church. Maybe this church is not for you, but any local church, you commit to be a member there. It will strengthen that church, one person by one person. In a properly functioning family, for another example, if you disagree or get into an argument, we can't really think that we have the option of cutting them off, right? Yeah, maybe you're, I don't know if your family fights look like that, but in my family, how my family like solves issues is if we get into an argument or if I kind of annoy like my younger sister, which I do a lot, we made it an option to ignore each other for a few days, right? And actually, this happened when I went back in December too. Like, I was trying to, you know, be a good older brother, right? Come on, I gotta tell her advice on life and what to do and what not to do and what's wrong with her life and all this stuff. Just trying to be a good brother. It wasn't taken that well, unfortunately. And she decided not to talk to me for like 2 days. I was like, seriously, you're not gonna talk to me for 2 days? I was like knocking on her door, like Elsa, I guess, or whatever her name is, in Frozen. Are you gonna come out? Are we gonna play? Not play. Are we gonna talk? Like, I'm only here for like, you know, 3 weeks. I'm in Indonesia for like 2 years after that. Can we talk? Can we figure this out? But she just wouldn't talk to me. And so what happens is we just make it an option. Over the years, we just made it an option. That's how we will solve our problems. You get into a fight, just don't talk to each other for 3 days and then pretend like everything is okay and it never gets resolved. And if anything, those same issues keep coming up over and over again. For us in our church, let's not make that an option, okay? Submit to, get the fly out of my face, submit to one another and to this bond that we have, right? That Christ has made for us, that Christ has enabled. Don't make it an option. Also, remember that this is not going to be an overnight change, especially in this family. You know, I see a lot of people a lot of times, you know, many times throughout the week, and I can like pinpoint everything that's wrong with them. But I can't let that get in the way of forming, strengthening the bond, the spiritual bond that I have with them. It's not an overnight change, but we need to be open-minded, right? We need to be humble and commit to each other and the process. So can you turn to your brother, sister next to you and tell them, brother, sister, I'm committed to you. Can you tell them that? Brother, sister, I'm committed to you. Amen. This is awesome. Okay. This is, praise God. This is what the church should look like. This is what Christ died for. The brother and sister sitting right next to you. All right. Lastly, your personal walk with God and your testimony verifies the truth of God's word. Your personal walk, even in our spiritual family here, your personal walk with God and your personal testimony verifies the truth of God's word. Again, as you think about your testimony, as you think about what has God done in my life, it should be like Peter's report. It should be fact by fact. God did this in my life. Through the family issues that I've had, through my parents' divorce, through loss of a loved one, God showed me this. God taught me this. You should be able to list those things out. As you do, and as you reflect and think about what God is teaching you, and then you obey what the Bible says, you will understand God more. This is really how you grow spiritually. This is how you develop as a spiritual man or a spiritual woman of God, right? You understand what God is doing in your life. Through what you study in the Word, you then obey, and then you learn. And you get closer and you understand God more. There's no shortcuts to that, church. There's no shortcuts to that. This is also the reason why we've changed, if you're part of our life groups, this is why we changed the format of our Bible studies. Before, all the life group leaders would spend like days and days thinking about these three magical questions that they're going to answer for the Bible study, staying up all night. I got to have the perfect three questions for my life group to answer. Okay, we got rid of that because it just takes up too much time. And instead, we will always have the same five questions for our Bible studies. What does the Bible say? What does the passage that you're studying, what does it say? What don't you understand? What do you learn about God? What does it tell you to do? What can you share with someone else? The reason why we have that is because the more that we practically apply and see how God's word can be real in our lives, and then the more that we share it, your relationship with God, it's guaranteed you're going to grow with God. It's a guarantee. As you study the word this way, and as you continue to walk after God. As we close out, just for the life application, so thinking about Peter's report. He's just listing out what happened. This is what God did. This is what he showed me. And this is reality. This is the truth. As we apply this word into our lives, let's not make these optional, okay? I'm just going to suggest it, but you yourself, just make it a commitment to not make it optional for yourself. Number one, remember that the gospel is for all people, and it is received by grace. So practically, how you live that out, practice it. Practice core. Practice sharing. Stand in front of your mirror as you're brushing your teeth in the morning. Say, crucified, ordained, and resurrected. Go through it. Make sure you know it and you believe it. And then go share. Share the gospel. That's how you know you understand the gospel is for all people. That's how you know you understand the word that we're studying today. Two, have your testimonies ready. And share with two people this week, okay? It could be anybody, your friend, your coworker, your close friend, or maybe a stranger even. Just remember to make God the author, the subject of your story. What did God do? This was my sin. This was my issue. God taught me this. This is what God did. These are the people, God brought in my life to teach me and convict me of my sin, and the people that are helping me now. How are you now? How has he changed you? How has God's word changed you? Have your testimony ready. You can share that piece in like 5 minutes, okay? Just have it ready and share it with two people. I just had great opportunities to share, with some friends that I met for dinner yesterday. I'm just sharing testimonies. Yeah, my focus used to be just all about money, money, money. Money will solve my problems. And I just quickly just share my testimony about how I realized that's not going to do anything. How God showed me that and how he's teaching me and he's changing me now. And 5 minutes in the midst of in between spoons, right? Oh, this is what Jesus did. Oh, great. And then, have your next spoon. And then it's that doable. It's that doable, okay? So as you share with outside, you remember that you're called to invite people into this family. And as you share with those inside, right, it strengthens the spiritual bond that we have with one another. Please don't make this an option. Can we all stand as we close out?